Christmas, if you were to say to people, what time of year do you have a lot of memories of? I'm sure that a lot of people would say birthday parties, special trips, but almost everyone would say Christmas. And there's nothing more exciting than getting up on Christmas morning when you're a kid. And there's another part of Christmas that I thought about as I was preparing the message this week, and that is when we would get up Christmas morning and we would do the gifts and we would do things, but there was also the traveling over to a grandparent's. Or there were those special times when we hosted Christmas and all the family would start arriving. And as a kid, you would run to the door or you'd run to the window and you'd see, oh, uncle is here. Aunt and uncle are here. Grandma and grandpa are here. We called them Nan and Pop at our house. And the reason we ran to the window and we watched very, very carefully what was happening is that we knew that as soon as they got out of the front of the car, they would hopefully be opening up the back of the car. And then, as much as we liked our relatives, what were we really hoping to see? They brought more gifts. Yay. And when I thought about that, I think about the story of Christmas, that they didn't just stop at Walmart on the way to their house. They actually put thought in. It was something that was planned, something that was prepared. The gifts under the tree don't just appear there overnight. If you're a dad, you've probably stayed up all night putting something together at least once in your lifetime. Moms, you've probably bought certain gifts maybe days, weeks, maybe a month or two in advance because you knew it was the perfect gift. Things just don't happen. And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in a series on Christ in Christmas. And the first message is Christ in the beginning. Next week, we're going to talk about Christ in the manger. And then the third week, Christ in the heart. But Christ in the beginning. The Christmas story is not an accident. Yes, you have a virgin who is pregnant. You have an unmarried woman who is pregnant. Yes, things take place at a busy inn in the stable because there was no room. But the thing is, the Christmas story doesn't just happen. God didn't just pull up his car at Walmart on the way over to Bethlehem and say, I need a baby. What do you got? It was in the plan of God, the mind of God from before eternity. In fact, we're told in the book of Revelation that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if his sacrifice was planned before the foundation of the world, guess what else? His coming was also planned. And so this morning, I'd like to take you through Scripture, and I'd like us to go through how do we know about Jesus? And so what I want to say to you this morning, first of all, is this. Jesus reveals to us God's presence. What we want to see this morning is that Jesus Christ is the revealer of God. And so the first thing Jesus does is he shows us that there is a God. I grew up in a home that was not religious. I grew up not believing in God. Over the years, people have come up to me and said, what do you mean you didn't believe in God? I mean, I was raised going to church. And even though we weren't a faithful family, even though we weren't really strong spiritually, I mean, I've always believed in God. I didn't always follow God, people will admit, but I believed in God. And I said, well, that's not me. I believe that there was no God. I believe that this life was all there was. I didn't ever see God in my life or in those around me. But when I started to read the Bible when I was in university, I suddenly became convinced that there was a God. And it was all because of the person of Jesus, because Jesus is the revealer of God's purpose and God's existence. And so the first verse is John 3:16. Notice what it says. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. What a strange way to put it. For God so loved the world, shouldn't it say that he caused a woman to become pregnant? For God so loved the world that a baby was born? No. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The coming of Christ was not something that happened on Christmas Day. It was something that was in the plan of God. And on Christmas Day, the very first one, probably in October, around the Feast of Tabernacles, given the setting, December 25th just became the day that we celebrate. But Jesus was most likely, I believe, born in October around the Feast of Tabernacles because it lines up perfectly with Scripture. The Feast of Passover is his death as the Lamb of God. The coming of the Holy Spirit is, again, is on this idea of the Feast of Weeks. And everything God does lines up perfectly with Scripture. But this giving of his Son, notice this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This was God's desire to show that he exists. In fact, notice this. Let's talk about God. Follow me here. I'm going to take you on a bit of a Mike's logical progression. So if you get confused, it's all me. It's not you. Okay, but notice this. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul is writing a beautiful comment about who God is. And he says this, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Notice what the Bible teaches. God is the true King of all things. He is immortal, which means what? Always existing. But God is also what? What's the next word? He is invisible. Any religion that teaches that the Father has a body isn't true, because God the Father is invisible. The only God. There's only one God. And this is where, by faith, we start to say, okay, hold on here. Where is Mike going? I want to point out, key thing is this. God is invisible. God is invisible. Now notice the next comment. Jesus is God's revealing of himself. In Torah, the first five books of the Bible, book of Exodus, were given the Ten Commandments. Notice this, you shall have no other gods before me. There's only one true and living God. He's immortal, he's invisible, he's the King of the ages. Notice what it says. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. In other words, God says, don't make an image of me. Why? Because you will never fully capture who I truly am. But here's the interesting thing, that while men and women are forbidden from making any type of image of God or any likeness of God, God is not forbidden from revealing himself or coming. Because notice this, no one has ever seen God, the only God. And this is the thing, Jesus now, we start to say, well, hold on then. Who is Jesus? God's immortal, God's invisible. We are not allowed to make a likeness of God, but he could. No one has ever seen God, but then it says the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And then we get to Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice how suddenly Jesus is being described as more than a man. Not only is he more than a man, but he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And that doesn't mean that he was born first, like he's the oldest child. What it means, that word literally means he is at the top rank of all things. He is the highest of high. He is, in Scripture, the King of Kings. But hold on, you said God was the King. Well, guess where we're going with this? This person, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And so he reveals to us God's fellowship. In fact, before he took on flesh 2,000 years ago, he still existed. But he didn't have a permanent body. In fact, he reveals himself to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. But hold on. The Bible says God is invisible. How in the world could God be walking in the garden if he's invisible? Again, Jesus is the revealer of God. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God made visible through the will of the Father. You have Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 18, the first book of the Bible, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent. This is Abraham. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, what he thought were three men were standing in front of him. Two of those men were angels. This is what we find out as they go later down into Sodom to confront Lot. But the other person that appeared like a man was God, the Lord, Yahweh. And so he's God, and there's this immortal, invisible God, but Jesus is God revealed to us in human form. Even before his birth, he would come down to earth and show himself as God. Notice this, wrestling with Jacob. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face." All night long, he wrestled with someone, and he realized that it was God he was wrestling with. And then we have Moses. The Lord used to speak to Moses, how? Face to face. There is a true and living God. He has chosen to reveal himself in three unique ways. As the invisible Father, the sovereign architect of all things. As the Savior, who when he came to earth was named Jesus. But also as the one who is the Holy Spirit. In this case, again, we see the pre-incarnate, before he took on flesh, Jesus wrestling with a man. He temporarily took on human form. And then on the throne with Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne." And in John chapter 12, John says it was Jesus that Isaiah saw. And then my favorite, the book of Daniel. In the furnace with the three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Three young Jewish men who refused to bow down before a false king, who refused to be idolaters. They were thrown into the furnace, and notice what the king says. He says, "I see four men. You threw three men in. Why do I see four? Walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like what to this pagan king? A son of the gods." Something is happening all through the Old Testament where God keeps appearing to people. The immortal, invisible God would come to earth and take on temporary form. But here's what's interesting. 2,000 years ago, he chose to no longer take on temporary form, but to come as a helpless baby. And in Hebrews chapter 1, notice what it says. He is the radiance. This is verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, let me just pull it here in my notes. "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus is given equality with God because he is God. In fact, that's why Philippians chapter 2 can say this, that Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to, but he gave that up. He emptied himself. In other words, he laid aside voluntarily laid aside all his attributes of deity, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Only God could be a perfect, sinless sacrifice for the sin of all men and all women. And so God took on human form that he might be that sinless sacrifice. In fact, notice this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the power of the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That's why God took on flesh. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is not a man. Jesus is not another God. Jesus is the true and living God who took on flesh that we might receive eternal life. And so we get to John chapter 1, verse 1. And notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word. The very essence of God in Genesis 1 is that God spoke and everything came into creation. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somehow within the complexity of God is this oneness, and yet his revealing himself as three distinct persons. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we get to this. And the Word became flesh. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, ask me. Say, Mike, do you understand everything about God? Go ahead, ask me. Not one bit. Does it give me a headache sometimes to think that there is only one true and living God who chose to reveal himself in human form, and yet as Jesus walked upon the earth, where was God still? Everywhere. And did God still know it? And when Jesus prayed to the Father, he was praying to who? In some ways, himself. And yet, it's like, by faith, we trust that there is only one God, just one. By faith, we trust that God is so powerful that he could take on human form. By faith, we believe that the reason he came in human form as a helpless baby, born in a stable, not in a castle, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And as God, he was a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Every Christmas song, if you listen to the words of the Christmas songs, over and over again, they talk about his deity, they talk about his sacrifice, they talk about God who loves us. What an amazing thought. And so that's all. That's all I have to say, that years ago, I remember standing at the window, waiting for that car door to open, because I knew that a special gift was going to be coming. And now, here we are approaching another Christmas, and what about you? Here we are, all our lives, we've known about some guy named Jesus. And I believe the cultural Jesus we need to reject. The commercialized Jesus we need to reject. The semi-Christian Jesus, the Jesus of Christians who don't live their faith, we need to reject. And my encouragement would be, have you ever looked at who Jesus said he was? Have you ever looked at the Jesus of the Bible, the Savior who came? And it's all because of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for the gift of Christ. May we realize that Jesus is the visible image and representation, the perfect likeness, because he is God. And within, within the mind of God, there is a perfect plan, a perfect revealing of yourself. And Father, may we not get caught up in anything but who Christ is and realize that He is the perfect gift. So Lord, thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your desire to reach out to us when we, at many times in our lives, we're not even looking for You. So Lord, thank You. May we realize that we come to faith in Christ by simply accepting Him as Savior and Messiah. May we realize that He is the promised anointed one of all the Scriptures. And we simply receive Him by asking for forgiveness and asking for You to come into our lives and to have Your rightful place as ruler and as sovereign. So, Lord, may we realize that to become a Christian is to change from the inside out. It is not to adopt a new religion or a new outward lifestyle, but it is to begin by bowing our hearts to You and seeking to follow You and You alone. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You love us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.